All right. Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. That's in the beginning portions of the New Testament, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll get to a couple verses on that in just a couple moments. Welcome. It's so good to have you here. We didn't do this already, but come on, let's put our hands together for those visiting for the first time today. Man, we are so grateful that you're here. And also know some returning guests. We like that too. Okay. So we want to welcome you as well. And we've been in a series, 2021, we have been in a series called Successful Living. Three words, successful living. And we have looked at not success according to the culture surrounding us, but really success as a follower or a disciple, or we could even use the word apprentice of Jesus. And just a quick show of hands, how many of you know very often the ways of Jesus are not the ways of culture? Anybody learned that? Discovered that? Some of you, you know, in all honesty, we're still learning some of that truth. And so Luke chapter 10, verse 27, you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the little image we've shared online, the little graphic we have is that verse is listed there. And that verse comes from a conversation that an expert in the law, so somebody who memorized large portions of scripture. They had it down pat. They knew that they knew that they knew. Not only that, their knowledge aligned with their actions. So they were walking in wisdom. This expert in the law was asked by Jesus, well, how do you interpret? What do you think is the greatest commandment? The expert in the law said, listen, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he said, the second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. And really, if you want to turn off in the next 30 seconds, you have permission to do so. But let me share this point first. That is successful living. To give your days in worship to God and the love of neighbor. You will never outgrow that. You will never somehow reach spiritual maturity that you will not be tested or tempted on those two lines. And so we've looked at, over the last several weeks, what does success look like in the kingdom of God? And last week, talked about the subject matter of a rule of life. It's a way of ordering our days. Today, I'm going to really wrap that portion up and also wrap up our series. And so before I really dive into things, let me just share who today is really going to be good for. I want to just cast a little vision for you. But here's the thing. You're trapped. So even if you think this doesn't apply to you, you got nowhere to go, right? You're in church. Might as well listen. So here's the thing. If you are running on fumes, today's message is for you. If you feel like there is just not enough time in the day, this message is for you. If you happen to feel like you're being pulled apart and your soul is fragmented, you're a little more philosophical. I like that. But you guessed it. This message is for you. If you're just tired, distracted, frustrated, anxious, and/or perpetually nervous, you guessed it. This message is for you. Today I have, in the moments that remain, a gift for you. I have permission from God to share this with you. I'm going to give you permission to rest. I'm going to give you permission to not take a day off, but to enjoy a Sabbath day under the Lord. Corrie ten Boom, famous lady of God, follower of Jesus, I hope I can step into even 10% of her spiritual maturity. She said, if the devil can't get you to sin, he's going to make you busy. If there's one thing we see from the culture around us, they are so busy. If there's one thing I get to encounter, whether they're spiritual people or secular, whether they believe God or have no thought of God, without question, the response to, how are you doing, is always busy. How's it going? Busy. Do you remember, I'm old enough but young enough to remember, people used to answer differently. It used to be, come on, man, I'm fine. Until we learned to describe fine as freaked out, insecure, neurotic, you know, that acronym. Hey, I'm fine, you know, and that maybe had its own slice of the pie of poor choices. But busy has replaced our culture. And here's the invitation from Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Easy yoke, light burden. It's a beautiful gift that God has come to give us. Through relationship with God, for many of us, we have to be born again to recognize God doesn't want to keep us rushed. God's not angry with us. God's not frustrated. Jesus did not invite us into a spiritual hamster wheel of striving. Jesus invited us to rest. Anxiety doesn't have to be your portion. Fear doesn't have to even be in your home. It's a beautiful thing to take the invitation of Jesus. I want to spend a quick moment on a word that we don't use a lot. I certainly don't, and it's the word yoke. Come on, it's not Y-O-L-K, somebody. It's Y-O-K-E. It's actually a very Jewish and Hebrew term. Who Jesus was speaking to, they would know immediately, oh, yoke. They would not be thinking a cracked egg on the head. They would understand yoke has, it's one of those words with an image that when they heard the word, there was an image or there was an action involved. So I want to pause and give you some insight on what that looked like. Jesus here says, take my yoke. That's a yoke. That's a yoke, okay? Those of you with a farming background, you could probably describe this far better than me. But a yoke was used, especially 2,000 years ago. Again, the imagery is beautiful. We can bring up the picture of the cattle. That is what a yoke. A yoke would be for two strong and able cattle to walk together. And here's what's interesting. They would till, if you will, or perform the needs of the farmer. But a yoke is something that tethered them together. So they stayed in step. They remained in unity. There was a pace. There was a joy. There was a vision for their life, if you will. It's kind of dull, but we'll just move forward, okay? We're not called to be cattle, but here's what we are called to be. Tethered in such a way to Christ. And so that, listen, as he steps, we step. As he slows, we slow. But notice the yoke also had, you see that burden on the back? That was another part of the imagery. That as we remain with Jesus, here's what he promises our backs to hold. Something that is light. Where the burden is light and the yoke is easy. Rabbis would call their followers. And when you followed a rabbi, you became submitted to his words and to his ways. You took his yoke upon you. Now here's the rub, all right? Here's the catch. We've all been discipled by someone somewhere. They just may have looked nothing like Jesus. They may have showed us nothing of Christianity. They may have showed us nothing of Scripture, but we were discipled in that fashion. We may have had a parent and we didn't know it, but we were tethered to them. Our yoke from them was fear, anxiety, negativity. You'll never amount to much. You'll never accomplish anything. You're a mistake. You know, we weren't really planning on you. You were an accident. That is to be discipled. Your parents had no idea, but they were discipling you. Or your grandparents. Or how about this? An influential boss. Or if you're the boss, that nagging employee. They have a way. And if we're not careful, we become discipled by their way of thinking and their way of living. Pastors carry a yoke. Have you ever noticed some churches you can belong to can exhaust the bejeebies out of you? A nervous chuckle. I don't know if I can laugh. We're definitely not coming back, honey. No, nah, you should. We're all thinking, can we share our story? No, okay, we have small groups coming. That's that environment, no, all right? And I'm not going to share my story. No, I'll be sincere. I had a pastor who had a great yoke. I've had other peers who went to school with me, ministry with me. They want nothing to do with ministry, let alone God, because the yoke was nothing like that of Jesus Christ. So here's the invitation. Jesus says, hey, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you worn out? Let me show you what success can look like. I love the Message translation of this passage. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Such a beautiful invitation of God. Such a beautiful invitation into relationship with the Heavenly Father who is bubbling over with affection for you. He thinks the world of you. I've told you this, we'll keep telling you. When he got up this morning and went to the refrigerator to pair his delicious cereal with milk, as he was opening the refrigerator, your picture was on the front. You're his favorite. He loves you. He wants nothing more than for your soul to be at peace, your life to include rest. In our culture, we're perpetually bombarded with how we will not measure up and how anything we just need to work harder. Can I just break that off your spiritual back today? You don't need to work any harder. Philip Yancey, in What's So Amazing About Grace, has a wonderful line. He said, in this moment, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He doesn't say this, but I do. He's infatuated with you. It's a deep love. It's not a feeling. You're not in a honeymoon season with God where all of a sudden he's going to find out who you really are and think, oh, snap, Holy Ghost, where did they come from? You can check. God's not in that way. You know what? Maybe we'll do a part four next week. No, I'm kidding. But I mean this. You think of the culture around us. So this isn't said with any line of condemnation. It's just to bring an awareness of the culture that surrounds us. As I was studying this week, I was reading we'll see how influential it becomes for me, but a great book so far. And it began to highlight some statistics about the culture that surrounds us when we think of busy and distracted, and we wonder why anxiety and confusion is part of our culture, even the next and beyond generations. Well, I found out, and each of these just kind of made me take a deep breath. So I'm not forcing that on you, but it was quite staggering for me to see. We'll just talk about the iPhone briefly, okay? No guilt, no condemnation. I have mine. It's working well for me. It says I've got just over 10 minutes left. So I love them. They serve a great purpose, but they're a tool, right? They're a tool to be used. Here's what's wild. The average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. In America, that's the average. And here's the real kicker. That includes my parents or even my grandparents who aren't here anymore, their age all the way down to the five-year-old who just got an iPhone. And that's amassing all of those who have majorly different technological habits. It pairs them and puts them all together to say, well, that's the average. If we were to look at specific generations, that number soars. We're busy. And if we're not busy, we can be distracted. Americans work 4 more weeks than in 1979. You're thinking, why 1979? Well, I'm glad you asked. In 1979, they were looking at the world around them, and they were looking at the technological advances, and they said to themselves, oh my goodness, the statistics and science shows us that for the future, it's going to get easier. Americans will work less because of all the advancements that have been made. They will enjoy rest. They will know how it is to take some time off. Not only that, the workday will shrink. Quick poll for those of you around 1979. How many of you know? They had no idea. Americans now work 4 more weeks than they did in 1979. Here's one, just for fun. Video games. Of an American male by age 21 is 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours is the sweet spot to become a professional. Not only a professional, but to shoot you to the top of the ladder of professionalism. So you think of a gymnast. When a gymnast reaches 10,000 hours, they're going to the Olympics. You become an expert. I was never good at video games. So by God's grace, I did not pursue them. But I had other areas, other distractions. It's just remarkable to think. 705 hours on social media per year. I'm glad you're on social media, all right, those taking in our service. But 2,737 and a half hours we give to our television sets every year. Let me just say, I love everything I listed. I love them. I'm not telling you to shift or stop any of that. But I am making you aware that maybe not for you, but you need to know this, the culture surrounding you is busy. It's distracted. Sometimes the best evangelistic tool we have to a lost world is not only, yes, Jesus wants to forgive your sins, 100%, but it could look like, I know a man, and I'm following in his footsteps, and my soul is at rest. It may be your coworkers be like, I'd like to get some of that. You may have me. Now, don't turn around with some weird, whacked-out theology. Well, he's really mad at you for all the mistakes you've been making, and he doesn't want anything to do with you, okay? Don't do that. That will shoot the work of the Holy Ghost. But what I'm saying is, there's a good chance that for us who are called to be a city on a hill, we're continually supposed to be in a place of just relationship with God, slow, unhurried work of God in our lives. And it's important because we need what only God has. I love author C.S. Lewis. He had a spiritual director named Walter Adams. And Walter Adams said this, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. It's been kind of fun to see in society that is not spiritual, But in a secular culture, have you been hearing some of these forerunner entrepreneurs who decided to begin paying their employees far more money and then require them to take far more time off? Have you heard of these? They exist. Google them. And some of these front runners in the entrepreneur realm, they've noticed something. Our productivity has gotten better and gone higher. Who would have thought? 2,000 years ago, well, even beyond that, God's been looking down saying, homie, if I take a rest, maybe you should too. It's amazing. It's amazing. So I've got one assignment for you. I just held two fingers up. Let me hold one. I've got one assignment for you. One assignment for you. Find a way to take a Sabbath. It's a strange word, but I'm going to help define it a little bit for you. I'm going to help bring in some characteristics in just a few remaining minutes that we have. So a rule of life... A rule of life, this is out of Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, where the prayer goes like this, Lord, teach me to number my days so I may gain a heart of wisdom. The rule of life is a way of leading and honoring our days instead of our days trying to lead us. It's a subtle pivot, but it makes the world of difference. A rule of life, I've defined it as an intentional way of ordering our days from an abiding relationship with God. It's a God first, and it begins to influence the rest of our days. You say, well, why would you bring up a Sabbath? Well, because I'm trying to be a good pastor, okay? And on Monday, I had a list of, I don't know, several different spiritual disciplines. And I realized, man, if I'm going to teach on a yoke that is easy, probably don't need to drop 25 different spiritual disciplines on you. You're welcome. All right? So we got one. Thou shalt have a Sabbath. All right. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3, where we get our original theology for a Sabbath. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. 6 days and then a rest day. Beautiful, beautiful imagery. And I don't just believe like God's saying this with a wink. I know that part of who he is rest. That when he came in the flesh, Jesus' invitation to us was not, let's get busy and hurried and angry and have short fuses. Short fuses could work when you think about abiding in the... Okay, so Sabbath day, there's tremendous theology for it. I joke around because if you know the creation account, who was created last? Man. I think God looked at Adam and Eve and were like, I'm going to need a minute. I'm going to need a long minute after this. But that's just for fun. Exodus chapter 20, 8 through 11. I want you to just hear these words with me. So God has delivered Israel out of Egypt where they had no rest, no days off. And in fact, at the boiling point, when Moses was helping deliver them out of Egypt, Pharaoh had ordered that they actually increase their striving and that the whips would bend their backs and almost break their backs, the pain, the exhaustion. It's a symbolic imagery of the culture that surrounds us. The culture that surrounds us is run by the prince of the air, the evil one. He wants you exhausted. He wants you stressed out. He wants you anxious. He never wants you living in the affection of God. He never wants you at rest. He never wants you calm. He wants you quick. Hurried, faster, more. Let's do this. Jesus says there's another way. In Exodus, God gives the Ten Commandments. Some scholars and theologians say that if you get the fourth one right, you get the top three and the bottom six right. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy, sanctified it, set it apart, released the imagery. It's a beautiful picture. I won't have time. There's a whole series we could do just on the Sabbath. But part of our fiber and DNA as a church, if I'm introducing this to you, you're welcome. Or if you're hearing it again, just smile. But it's to have a slowed down spirituality. We operate in patience. Some of you, you need a lot of patience. We believe God is a patient God. He's not wanting you to get saved today and tomorrow become Billy Graham. Your inner life cannot sustain that platform. God is a slow but thorough working God. He's a good heavenly Father. And so while the rest of culture, you have to strive and rush, you should know this, in a kingdom culture, you can walk at peace and walk following his rhythms of grace. So, how do you know if you need a Sabbath? Well, I'm gonna tell you. You know you need a Sabbath when? The only time you are alone is in the bathroom. Can we bring these up? You know you need a Sabbath when it takes you over 30 minutes to fall asleep because your mind is racing about things you forgot to do. You think rest is standing still in traffic. You go to check your email for a moment and are still there an hour later, somebody. You cannot remember anything you ate the last 3 days. I'm just sorry if that is you, but... Six, you drove for an hour and had so much on your mind that when you arrived, you're not sure how you got there. Almost deleted that one, but okay. Seven, you don't know what day it is. Eight, you find yourself jealous and angry when someone else is enjoying life. Nah, not us, okay. Now, when you can't remember the last time you sat down to eat breakfast. Now, I have a beef with this. If you're intermittent fasting, don't worry about it. 10, when you tweet during movies, text during dinner, read an email during meetings, or learn about your spouse's day from Facebook, you may need a Sabbath. You may need a Sabbath. You may need a moment to rest. We got that list from a great organization, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and they just love poking the bear of a hurried life, so to speak. But you know, sincerely, God, I believe, invites us in to a Sabbath day. Now, some of you, I understand, you're more spiritually mature and you don't need a Sabbath. I'm asking you to get off that horse and take a Sabbath. And take a Sabbath. And when I say Sabbath, I've heard from people in times past, it is the most boring vision they have is a Sabbath. They think of no good food, no good fun. We just sit on the end of our bed praying God can show up and we just read the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking a day to stop, a day to rest, to delight, and to contemplate the goodness of God. Let me go through those slowly. To stop, where you cease from all work, the work you get paid for and the unpaid work that you do. To rest, to engage in activities that restore and replenish. You may be a book lover. You enjoy going to the bookstore. You may not be a book lover. Don't go to the bookstore. All right? You may be a clothes lover. Definitely don't go to the bookstore. Go to TJ Maxx. Go to Dillard's. Go wherever you want. Go to Amazon. I don't care. It's a day to replenish. It's a day to refuel. It's a day to taste and see that the Lord is good. It Today that you're not thinking about work. Today you're not thinking about how to get ahead. Today where you say, oh my goodness, God is still on his throne. He loves me. And he actually calls me a human being, not a human doing. I could get used to this. It's that day. I encourage you, don't just have a day off. And Sabbath is not for getting all the bills you haven't been able to catch up with paid. I mean, pay your bills. Don't mishear me. But don't be so consumed with all the errands you have to run that you can't stop, that you can't rest, you can't delight and contemplate. You say, well, isn't it kind of tricky with kids? Yes, it's very tricky with kids. Try sitting your child down and saying, honey, this is Dad's Sabbath. Don't bug me. That is poor parenting. I feel your pain, but don't do that. That is poor parenting. But what I will say is, hey, when you have that day, find, talk with your spouse. Don't talk with your kids. Talk with your spouse and let them know, hey, I'm gonna need a minute for me. And be gracious to your spouse. Give them a minute or 90 or 270. It'll bless you in turn. Find a way. Don't find all the excuses of why it can't happen. Find a way to make it happen. And then delight. Like, here's the beautiful thing. You can slow down. Like, you can go to Chill Burger and you remember eating the French fries that are smothered in Parmesan and garlic. You don't have to think, did I order that? What did we eat? What did we do? No, you can slow down. And here's what else is crazy. If you have a Sabbath, you can actually look your spouse in the eyes. This can really happen. And you can hear what they're saying to you. And you can think, wow, I love you. This is good. We should do this again. And your wife will email in to the church saying, thank you for that message on Sabbath, you know? Or your husband will email in. I don't know. One of you may be wired in a way you need to hear this. But I'm telling you, it's so, so, so important. You know, we used to belong to a culture that had this part of their rhythm. You're sitting in a church. You're sitting in a physical church right now, that the physical building abided by this rhythm. You may have never noticed the bell is gone, but on your way in to this building, there's a big cement block. We didn't sit it there for decor, by the way, okay? We're not trying to be edgy with cement blocks randomly in the yard. That's not our heart. But there was a bell that used to sit on that because there was a time where community would gather, where three times during the day, the church bells would ring and the community would come walking to pray and seek God's face. And that they would know what a Sabbath rest looked like because they were not overcome and overwhelmed by their culture. And I think if we go back to 1979 and show some of those people what 2021 looks like, they're like, nah, we good. We good. We'd rather stay in 1979. It's something you and I are invited into. You have permission to rest. You have permission. In fact, you'll probably find your spiritual life beginning to soar. You'll probably find areas that you have been trying to make things happen. They don't magically happen, but you'll feel a sense of God's grace and him moving your life forward in some pretty amazing ways. It's a gift for the church, and it's appropriate at the end of a series called Successful Living. That we're not just getting knowledge, but this knowledge is practical for our daily lives. Jesus didn't want you just memorizing a bunch of scripture. No, he wanted you living the scripture. And in order to experience the life Jesus brings us, we also have to experience the lifestyle Jesus lived. He honored the Sabbath. Their pace of life, good Lord, they couldn't fly anywhere or drive anywhere. They had to walk in it everywhere. It was slower, but in some cases, it was richer. They had time to talk with one another, time to pray. I want to invite you. I pray you'd make a commitment this year, just for the year. Come on, we make commitments all the time. Here's your to-do list. Find a way to take a Sabbath in 2021. Some of you heard a Sabbath. No, a Sabbath a week in 2021. I really mean it. I'm going to end with Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, 21 through 28, and then we're going to close. Mark chapter 1, 21 through 28. They, being the disciples, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Well, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I'm going to do something I don't always advise with scripture, but I love the symbolism of this scripture. On the Sabbath day, this man was delivered by an evil spirit. Let me propose to you that implementing Sabbath into your week will begin to loosen the hold of this culture over your life. You will see freedom pop up in places you didn't even know you needed freedom. God never wastes our rest, but he can never work with our restlessness. Let's be a people who slow down and begin to implement a Sabbath to our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for your good news, the hope of Jesus. Thank you not for an idea, God, but for a way of living. And I thank you, God, that this year in 2021, we will not look back and see all that we have accomplished and say, there is a successful life. But Father, we will look back and see the work of your hands and have experienced a successful life because we kept you first place. And it was from that place that all of life found order, all of life found peace. And that your goodness kept coming and coming and coming. For those of us, God, in deep need of a slowing down, I pray that you would let us wrestle with this message and these scriptures. And Father, like Moses, we do pray, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As we continue to pray, we always give an opportunity to step into God's family. For you, the invitation may be, step into God's family and you need someone like Jesus. Not like, you need Jesus to bring rest to your soul. You know, it's funny, there's a guy a couple thousand years ago now who wrote out a prayer and he said, "God, my soul is restless till I've found rest in you." That's true of every single one of us. I want to tell you, you have nothing to hide from God. He sees it and he loves you. You have nothing to fear with God. He sees you and he loves you. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he resurrected and ascended. And it's through him that we have peace and peace everlasting. This prayer, it's a simple way to start your relationship with God. If you're in need of him today, take a moment as I pray and call upon him. Say these words, "Heavenly Father, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Forgive my sin. Forgive my past. I trust you with my life. I call upon your name, the name of Jesus. And I declare that you are my Lord and my Savior. have your way with my life, and I will follow you all of my days. Amen.